sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne to pray and praise Him as His own. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has always found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by trusting Him. Sweet so approach my Father's throne, a place secure where I am now. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word, trust in Him, sweet hour of prayer.
Wonderful. Well, I've got some announcements for you. The bookstore is open today, immediately following the morning fellowship. And one thing that they had asked is if anyone's interested in learning more about Jesus Christ. I said, probably not. No, I think there's many of us would be interested in learning more about Jesus Christ. They specifically asked me to mention we've got several books that just fit that bill, like Jesus Christ, Our Promisee, Jesus Christ, Our Passover, Jesus Christ, Our Complete Offering, and Jesus Christ, Our Approach Offering. Once you've mastered those, Christ will come back, I suppose. This week, we're going to be doing our yearly maintenance on the floors during the day. I'm not sure what that means. Does it mean not come over here? Or you don't even know why it's in there, huh? I guess angels came in and, yes, you know why it's in here.
We're doing maintenance on the carpets and floors, we're cleaning them. So it's not a don't come. It's a just be aware.
Okay, just be aware. Good. Well, we've got some things coming up we haven't told you about yet that are very exciting. And I saved the exciting announcements for Kathy. So, Kathy, come on up and let them know about our weekends.
I better use this, huh? We do have two weekends coming up. One is a women's weekend, and we're not doing a men's weekend this year. Sorry. But I thought I'd just give that a heads up because that would be the question that came up after this. Our first one coming up is we're going to be having a weekend at Camp Akita, which the form doesn't say. Somebody forgot to put that on there, but it is at Camp Akita. And that's going to be our class on Ephesians and the local church. That's going to be March 10th through the 12th. I just wanted to read you a little something that's on the form here. By the way, this one is for the Ephesians one. It's pretty easy. I thought I'd make it simple for you. Pink for the ladies. Anyways. An understanding of the fullness of the work that God is doing in Christ changes our entire perspective on how we connect to God, to Christ and to each other. Even for those who mentally grasp these truths, this class can be of great help in transforming our knowledge into understanding so that we can begin truly seeing and living this new reality right here and right now. How many of you were at the Living in Light of Eternity weekend? I was there. It was a tremendous blessing to my life, more than I even expected it would be, to be with a small group of saints. There were like 35 of us. And to have that weekend devoted to nothing but getting into God's Word together, sharing God's Word together outside of the sessions. And it was just such a wonderful, intimate time with God and with each other. There was plenty of time to just, because it wasn't a huge group, there was always a place to be quiet, to pray, to think and consider, and to allow God to work and teach me things. And I just really encourage you to consider, maybe you've heard Ephesians in the local church multiple times, but pray about it. See what your Lord wants you to do. Sometimes just pulling out of the world and getting into a place where you can just devote time, just really pray and consider and go to God's Word, can be life-changing. And so anyway, that's the first weekend. The second weekend is our women's weekend, which is the following weekend. Oh, no, I want to go to both. I think you can. You're allowed. It's March 17th through 19th. And our theme this year is Called, Chosen, and Holy, and we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter together. Should be a great weekend in God's Word as well. Both of these weekends, unlike normally, they're open to ages 13 and up, the Ephesians weekend and the women's weekend. So prayerfully consider if this is something you should be a part of, if your child or your young teen should be a part of it. And like I said, don't rule out, you're not supposed to be at everything that's coming up. I don't know. That's up to your Lord. I would hate for women that should be at the Ephesians weekend to only come to the women's weekend because they like that better. That's not a really good reason. Do what your Lord directs. Maybe you're only supposed to go to the Ephesians weekend. I don't know. I'm not him. I'm not supposed to direct your steps, am I? I'd be a really bad one. I'm sorry at doing that. And he hasn't given that privilege to me, so... Then we also are having two dates that this is something we've not done in our church. You know, sometimes we do things specific for a group, like teen weekends or teen camps or couples weekend or parents weekend. And it's really been on my heart to do something for our older women. Want me to define what that means? I'm not really sure. I would say probably about 50 and up, although if you're in your 40s and believe you need it, then come. I'm not going to. There's no set age, okay? I mean, if you're 16, you probably don't qualify for that. It's a season of life that is a little different. There are different blessings. There's different challenges. And I just want to get together with our women a couple of times and see what we can do to better help each other, to see that we're doing what God's Word is. I wanted to read something from God's Word in light of that. This is from the Amplified Version from Psalm 92. It says, "The righteous will flourish like the date palm, which is long-lived, upright, and useful. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic and stable. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they will still thrive and bear fruit and prosper in old age. They will flourish and be vital and fresh, rich in trust and love and contentment. They are living memorials to declare that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." It's very clear from God's word that even as we get older in life, we're to bear fruit. And I just want to see us do better at that and see what we can do as a body to help each other and to help the church do that. So our first meeting will be January 4th, which is a Saturday. I mean, February 4th. Someone shook their head. Thank you. January's passed, so you missed it. Sorry, it was a great time. February 4th, which is a Saturday, and we're going to meet right here at the Study Center in that room over there. At 10:30, we're going to have coffee and donuts, probably a low-carb and probably a gluten-free snack, too. I don't know. Got to consider all those factors. The purpose of it is not the food, though. Just for a couple hours at the most, we'll get together and get into God's Word some and maybe pray together and just consider some things that we can do together. And then in light of after that one, I really wanted to get some clarity on where else we could go. So I scheduled another one March 4th, which won't be here. It's going to be at Spring Hollow Lodge, which is part of the Metro Parks. It's part of Sharon Woods. I'll give you more details on that later. But we'll do a luncheon there together and get into God's Word and some other things together then. But I just wanted to give you those dates. You can get them on your calendar, and we'd love to have you come. And if there's women that aren't here that you believe should be a part of it, and men and people for the Ephesians, all the weekends and stuff too, get the word out to one another on this stuff. And I'm going to circle back around to our weekends again. All of these things, there's a lot of stuff coming up. Maybe you're supposed to be at everything. I don't know. Like I said, do what your Lord directs, and the blessing will be there. It's not just for your need, it's for what the need is in our church. And maybe you're supposed to be at all of it because your life and ministry is needed to minister to one another. So let's consult our Lord. Let's prayerfully consider these things and go where God directs. Go where our Lord directs. Okay? Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Kathy. You having green beer at the Women's Weekend? Green beer?
Oh, yeah, of course.
Oh, good. Okay. It's March 17th after all, so... I have yet another announcement for you. As most of you know, we annually put up a list of what we call recommended teachings. And those are, at least the majority of them, are teachings that you have talked to me or talked to others about through the course of the year and said, oh, man, this teaching really blessed me. I usually still go and listen to it because sometimes we don't hear what we thought we heard, or sometimes we heard something really good but then didn't hear the really bad stuff. But in general, it's things recommended by believers that they think will bless other believers. And so we sort of rotate that, change it once a year, and the new list is up. And one thing I did differently this year, just I thought it would bless you, because it blessed me, was some of those recommended teachings are 20-plus years old. And it blessed me on a number of them. They're good teachings, but also... because in this church, as you know, we're continuing to study God's Word. We find new things. We change our traditions. I sometimes forget we knew a lot back then still. And, listening to some of those old teachings has been delightful, realizing how much we did know back before when the earth was cooling. I also wanted to let you know, I guess I could wait on this. But the other thing that we have up there, just I thought I'd remind you, it's a set list. It doesn't change every year. But that is the miscellaneous teachings. And the reason they're up there is they're teachings that were done other than a Sunday morning. Sometimes it's one teaching from a camp or one teaching from a weekend in God's Word or one standalone teaching. The reason we single them out and put them on there is because there's some really good stuff on there. Was even talking to one of our believers this morning. We've got a teaching I did on dating that's on dating, but it's on the entire Christian life and making every decision you want to make as a Christian. And they told me how they were impacted strongly by listening to that teaching. So those are available to you as well. Nothing here that I can't wait on. So rather than give you more announcements, thank God that's the end of the announcements, right? Because in everything we should... give thanks. Even announcements. Shall we sing about it? Number 59. And then we'll be bringing up our teacher, who I'm delighted to have up here teaching God's Word once again, Katie Wolf. So before she comes up, let's be thankful for her as well, all right? In everything, give thanks.
Thank you.
God bless everybody.
I'm thankful to be here. And speaking of thankfulness, I am also thankful for Tom for inviting me to teach this morning. Knowing his heart and desire to bring forth the Word of God on these Sunday mornings, I'm very thankful to be invited to teach, so thank you. Before we start, I'm going to pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for your wonderful Word and that you have revealed yourself to us so that we can know truth in this life, that we can know the salvation that you have freely given us in your Son, that we can understand the life that you've given us. Help us, Father, to receive your word this morning with humility, with expectation, with hunger. Thank you, Father, for these things and our time together in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so we heard in manifestations this morning the life that we've been given in Jesus Christ, the things that he has called us to. Also, if you want to look at those things further, we sure have been looking at that a lot in this fellowship on Sunday mornings over the last several months, looking at what we've been called to, the great calling in Jesus Christ, the life that we have, the way in which we can serve, the humility that we can have in putting others above ourselves, all of those things that are part of the Christian life. In order to live this Christian life that we've been given, though, there is one really, really key fundamental thing, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 is where we're going to start this morning. Did I say chapter 20? Yeah. Chapter 10. First mistake this morning. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and Deuteronomy is a book that is written to God's people, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and it's a time where they were about ready to enter into the promised land, and so God is working to help them by way of the ministry of a man named Moses to do his word, to do his law, to obey him so that when they go into the promised land, they can prosper, okay? So we're going to pick this up in verse 12, and it says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Or what does he ask of thee? "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk humbly," or "to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also and all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." So what does the Lord thy God require of thee? That was back in verse 12. What does he ask of them? To fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all their heart, with all their soul. We're going to talk first about this first thing, to fear him. God, he gives us information to know him so that we can respond to him in the proper way, right? If you look at the next verse, two verses down in verse 14, it says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, and earth also and all that therein is." You know, speaking of who this God is, when we look at who this God is, we fear him. And he tells the children of Israel in this section, "Look, I'm the God that the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord thy God, and the earth also." So does God have resources? Does he have all of these things? Yes. Heavens, earth, yes. We're going to look a little bit further about who this God is. Keep your finger here because we will be coming back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, but we're going to go to Psalm 90. in Psalm 90, and we're going to read just a couple verses here. We're going to start in verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. I'm going to also read this out of the NIV. It says, just for clarity's sake, it says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So what is this saying? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always existed. Very simple, but very powerful truth. God, the one who spoke these words, he has always existed. Have you always existed? No, that's what the next verse talks about, right? In the NIV, it says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Because of the sin of Adam, that's what happens to mankind, right? Return to dust. Are we like God? Nope. I have not existed forever, and neither have you. You know, those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, we do have eternal life, but we're still not God. In verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You know, because God is this eternal God, his time is different than our time, the way that we consider time. 1,000 years are like yesterday, you know. He's a bit different than us, isn't he? He's a bit bigger. Let's go to Psalm 147. In Psalm 147, we're going to go to verse 3. Although this is a wonderful psalm if you want to keep reading this on your own time. In verse 3, it says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. The God that created the heavens and the earth, all things are his, the one who has always existed. He has great power and infinite understanding. So does he understand things more than me? Yes. Does he have power more than me? Yes. He tells the number of the stars. We don't know how many stars there are. We don't know all their names. verse 3 said, he heals the broken in heart, and he binds up their wounds. You know, not only is this God a great God, he has this infinite understanding and this great power, but he knows how to fix your heart, and he sees that. That's the kind of God who we have. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to read verse 12 again. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Or what does he ask of you? But to fear the Lord thy God. Is that a reasonable request? After what we looked at briefly, there's so much more in the Word of God about who God is. Yes. You guys with me this morning? Yes. Okay. Yes, this is a reasonable request. Am I God? No. Is he bigger than me? Yes. Is he no more than me? Yes. Does he love more? Yes. He's good, right? So he's asked you to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. You know, what we've been called to now as Christians is not a whole lot different from this. The way in which he's called us to walk is different, much, much different. But the heart, the reverence, the fear, the awe that is due him is the same now as it was then. You know, in verse 15, it said, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them and to choose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day." How amazing it is it to be chosen by God to be one of his, that God. Sometimes Christianity, we can get dull to the fact of how amazing it is to be called by this God and how amazing it is to be able to have this relationship with him. Maybe, you know, we have a lot of younger teens here this morning. A lot of you guys just moved up from Children's Fellowship, right? And are with us now, and we're super blessed to have you with us. You've been hearing this your whole life. This should be new and fresh in your heart every day. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, this can be new and fresh in my heart every day, right? It is an amazing thing to be someone who is one of God's. Now, I talked to you earlier about there's something that is fundamentally required to live the life that God has called us to. And it's in this next verse. Okay? Verse 16. It says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." So after fellowship, you can go over to Joyland. She's in the back. We're going to have a No, Christina's shaking her head. No, okay. Sorry. That's not what this is saying. No, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." What is required to do what God asks us to do is to have a humble heart. This is a very specific thing that God is saying here and bringing to their remembrance by saying, hey, circumcise your heart. What was circumcision? It was part of the covenant agreement, right? For men, it was a very sensitive part of your body that got to be removed. That was the outward showing that you were one of God's people and that you had entered into this covenant agreement with him. Well, God is saying to all his people, circumcise your heart. What that means is the covenant agreement that you've entered into with God. And as Christians, you've entered into a covenant agreement with God, and it's through the blood of Jesus. My heart is to be open to him. My heart is to be soft to him. The Christian life, their life, wasn't supposed to be about a bunch of do's and don'ts. I have to walk this way, and then I have to walk this way, and then I have to walk this way. It's about a relationship with God. It's about having him in my heart, being humble and soft to him, receptive to him. Where God truly is my God, and I am truly his in my heart. Where they would commit to God and God alone in their heart. And it says, be no more stiff-necked. You know, that's just a term that means to be hard toward God. Don't be hard toward God. Don't be prideful. Don't be stiff-necked. You know, a great example of this is, have any of you guys ever been around a toddler? Yeah. When you tell a toddler not to run into the street, they'll run into the street. No. I'm going to do it anyway. And then they're running into that street. That's being stiff-necked. We don't want to be stiff-necked. God says, don't be stiff-necked. You know? Don't be hard to me. Be humble to me. So this, what is so fundamental to living this life the way that God wants us to, like I said, is humility. Having a humble heart. Where I have him first and foremost in my heart, where I am soft to him, I submit to him. Let's go to Micah chapter 6. So minor prophets, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you get to Nahum, you've gone too far. So Micah chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 6. It says, "Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now, how does God want me to come before him? Does God want me to come before him with some religious works? Mm-mm. You've read this before. Let's keep reading. How does he want us to come before him? "Hath he showed you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of thee?" Again, what does he ask of you? "But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That's what our life should be, you know, to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. What does God want? He wants me to love what he loves. He wants me to walk as he walks. And he wants me to do that humbly with him. Right? That's what he's asking. And you know, the man who did this perfectly, of course, is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many prophecies regarding him in the Old Testament, how he was going to be a king, have an everlasting kingdom. He was going to be a shepherd to God's people. He's also described as the Lord's servant. And one particular prophecy we're going to look at this morning describes this heart of humility that he had toward God. Let's go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6. It says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." You know, Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. That's what was in his heart. He was the one who walked in this way perfectly. So we're going to look at his example a little bit this morning. Let's go to John 5. You know, he was the one who did what Deuteronomy 10 and Micah 6 described. His heart was open to God. It was soft to God. He walked in his ways. He humbly walked with him. And as we consider him, what we're going to see with his life is that, well, if anybody has read anything about Jesus Christ, did he live a life of drudgery, boredom, mundane life? No, it was a life that was full. It was a life that was spent with God. He was bringing redemption to mankind. He was bringing words that bring man to God. And he was completing that work of salvation. That was not a mundane life. In fact, it wasn't easy breezy, but it was a life that's described as joyful life, right? So we'll get to that here in a little bit. But first, in John 5, looking at his example, we're going to read briefly about a record of him healing a man. So Jesus is in Jerusalem at this time, and he came upon a man who had been sick for many years. And in fact, he was in this area where there was a bunch of sick people. Sick, blind, lame, paralyzed. And we're going to pick this up in verse 5. And it said, "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said to him, 'Will you be made whole?' The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up thy bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." You know, this is the life of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing. He came across a man who had been not well for 38 years. 38 years. And he healed him. He gave him deliverance that day. And what ended up happening was it really got the attention of a lot of people. And it got the attention of some Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a group of people who were considered to be the spiritual experts at the time. Jesus Christ had a lot to say about the Pharisees. You can read that on your own. But they were concerned and they were bothered because this man had a mat in his arm and he was walking with it, the man who had just gotten healed. And it bugged them. It bothered them. They said, "Who told you that you can pick up your mat and walk? Who told you you could do that on the Sabbath day?" And the man eventually found out it was Jesus. And he told the religious leaders. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father works hitherto, and I work.'" This is a very deep statement, actually. And he's going to explain this to them in the next several verses. But his answer to them is why this happened. He said, "God works, my Father works, specifically, and I work." So he's explaining this relationship that he had with the Father and why he did what he did. So we're going to keep reading, okay? In verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and showed him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." If you think that was something, there's more coming. But he said, what he's saying here is very humble. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that's what he's going to do. What the Father does, the Son does likewise. You know, in other words, I'm not coming up with the works that you just saw me do. I'm doing what my Father wants me to do. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things. What a relationship, right? What an amazing walk. The God that has always existed, the one who has infinite power, all the resources at his disposal, walked with Jesus Christ in this way, freely, no hindrance between Father and Son. Jesus had open access to the Father. He was actively, humbly walking with his God. What he saw the Father do, he did. Let's go down to verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing." Okay, do we get the point here? He said it again. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." I seek not my own will. You know, why can Jesus say, "I can of my own self do nothing"? because he chose to do the Father's will instead. Jesus could have done plenty on his own. But what he wanted instead was not his will, but God's will to be done. He made the decision not to come up with his own plan, he set aside his own desires. He decided to walk God's way, not his own. And you know, we read about Jesus Christ, and he wasn't Superman. He was a son of God, which is a really amazing thing. But this wasn't something that was just automatic for him. He had to choose to do this. He had to choose to not go his way, but God's way. How amazing is our Lord's humility to the Father. I know we looked at this a few weeks ago when Josh taught this, but go back to Philippians chapter 2 we're just going to read a couple of verses. If you want to look at this in more detail, I'd refer you to his teaching on it on Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read start in verse 6. And it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He carried God's authority, God's attributes. He was a king. He was a son of God. But what did he do instead? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. He is an amazing example of one who walked with humility with God. And this humility, like I said, it didn't result in a life of drudgery when you read about him. It didn't result in a life that was boring. It resulted in a life where he got to do the will of the Creator day in and day out, to walk with him, to know him. Living in the same spiritual sphere as God Almighty, receiving from him, walking with him. Let's go to John 15. Verse 9. This is his description of a life lived like his. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you. I lost my place for a second. Mm-mm-mm. Thank you. And that your joy might be full. Jesus Christ had great joy. The life he lived was a joyful one. And that's what we can have too, as we choose this as well. You know, and from what we looked at, it's really clear that God is a great God. He's good. That he desires me to love what he loves, to do what he does, to walk humbly with him. And we see the example of Jesus Christ doing that. And the life he had was one that was full and rich and joyful. And you read that and you're like, well, Jesus, I want that too. Netflix doesn't give me this. You know, my job doesn't give me this. As much as I love my family doesn't give me this. This is a life that all of us can have, but it's a life that requires this humility. And the wonderful thing is humility is something that you can grow in. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at that. What it means to cultivate a heart of humility. Certainly one of the first things is that we need to feed on what's true. We need to know this God who spoke these words. if I don't know him, I don't fear him. You know, if I don't know him, I don't love him. That's where it starts. And it's certainly the world is not where I go to for this, is it? Does the world help me be humble? No. The world will help me be stiff-necked. The world will help me be prideful. The world will help me turn my heart away from God. So if you want that, you go for the world. If you don't want that, you don't go for the world. You go to God. And the source of God, of knowing who he is his word. We're going to continue to kind of look at this from the perspective of seeing how Jesus Christ did things, because he certainly was the master of it, of having a humble heart. In Luke chapter 2, you can turn there. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 46. This is a section where Jesus Christ was 12 years old. And he went to Jerusalem with his family for one of the feasts. And his family started going home, and lo and behold, they find Jesus Christ is not with them. They don't know where he is. And in verse 46, it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple." So his parents went looking for him. And they turned around from going home. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this?" They were not happy. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist not you not that I must be about my father's business? Or didn't you know that I would be about the things of my father?" This is where I'm going to be. What was he doing? He was learning about God. He was seeking him. He was learning about him. We can do the same. We can do the same. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. In verse 13. Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." If you search for God with all of your heart, you will find him. He wants you to know who he is. And it's not for the biblical scholars. It's not for, you know, maybe people that you put on a pedestal. It's for you. It's for you. You can know him. But you got to search for him with your heart. And you got to search for him in the place where he's found. And that's his word. And certainly coming together with the saints, you know, when we get in his word together. And, you know, when I see how awesome and how wonderful God is, like we talked about earlier, humbling myself to him is not a hard thing. It's easy. When I know him, I want to humbly walk with him. Jesus Christ remembered who God was, and he remembered that God was greater than him at all times. This is something else, you know, speaking of how do we cultivate this in our heart. Well, I go to the Word of God, but I also remember. I remember this God. Let's go to a few verses where this comes up in Jesus Christ's life and ministry. If you go back to John, and we're going to go to chapter 10. So how do I help cultivate this? I go to his word, and I also remember him throughout my day. John chapter 10, verse 28. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, in this verse, and we have a couple more we're going to go to, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what was in Jesus Christ's heart? How great God is. He's greater than me. Let's go to another one when he says that. Let's go to John 14, verse 28. All right, John 14, 28 says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." He was excited to go to him, because God was greater than him. You know, was this false modesty? No. He was speaking the truth. Remember what we read earlier in Deuteronomy 10:14, in Psalm 90, in Psalm 147. You know, God is the only one who's ever existed forever. He's the only one with infinite knowledge. He's the only one with great power. He's great. And Jesus Christ remembered that. And he kept that in perspective and kept that in mind. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, or actually, I'll start in verse 17 on this one. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I love Jesus' response. And Jesus said to him, "Why you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Jesus Christ kept God as God in his heart and life, so that he was, as we're going to see, you know, in the next thing that we're going to talk about, when I keep God in perspective of who he is, it's easy for me to humble myself to him. It's easy for me to submit to him. So he was keeping that in mind. Again, that wasn't a statement of false humility. It was truth. So let's go back to John chapter 5. All right, so how do I build this in my heart? I go to his word, and I remember who he is throughout the day. And then, like what we saw in John 5, which we'll get there, I also actively put myself underneath this God. In John 5, verse 30, again, it said, "Of my own self, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus Christ had to choose to do this, and I have to choose to do this. We are not pre-programmed to do this. You are pre-programmed in your flesh to be stiff-necked and hard toward God and run the other way. We have to choose to humble ourselves before him throughout my day, remembering to allow him to direct my steps, not me. I am used to making my decisions by what I think, by what I see, by how I feel, by the information that comes to me, by the senses, right? I have to actively choose to not do that and instead remember God is God, and I'm going to submit myself to his way as he's laid out in his word or what he tells me via the Spirit. I have to actively do that instead of doing things my way, because if I don't think about it, I will do things my way, not God's way. In Proverbs chapter 3, go ahead and turn there. It's a very similar statement. In in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Sorry, I'm reading this out of the NIV. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. So that means I actively choose not to do that. And instead, I submit to him in all my ways and allow him to direct my path. I know these are really simple things that we have like known for a very long time. But you know, when it comes to our lives, I know a lot of us desire to see more fruit, godly fruit, to the glory of God, to live out this beautiful life that he's so called us to in Christ Jesus. This is first. This comes first. To humble myself before him and allow him to direct my path. And you know, for us, in the example of Jesus Christ, I also see, as we've seen here, the example of him accepting what God says about him as the Son of God, right? We read that. As my Father does this, I do it. Jesus Christ humbled himself to what God said about him as well. Humility is not just doing God's will. Definitely includes it. It also is humble to believe what he says about you. God declared that Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus believed that, right? What does God say about you? You're a son of God too. That's right. Let's go to 1 John. We'll look at a few places here. In 1 John chapter 3. First John 3 verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and if not, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now are we what? Sons of God. Do I humble myself to that statement? Sometimes. Sometimes I do. I want to more. If I don't see the fruit of living as a son of God in my life, it's because I'm not humble to what God says. I have to accept that this is true about me. Not true about just the person next to me or the person behind me or the person who I see stand up on a Sunday morning. This is not more true for those people who perhaps, you know, have more fruit than me. There's some of you who have more fruit than me. But you know what? This is still true about me. And I can have that fruit too. You know? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. How about, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Have you been given all those rights and privileges and abilities as a son of God? Yeah, you have. Is it because you woke up feeling that way this morning? Is that what, because you turned on the radio and that's what the radio told you this morning? No. No, it's what God says. So am I going to humble myself to what God says, or am I going to listen to what I think is more true? You know, am I going to esteem my thoughts higher than God's thoughts? Well, I don't have to. I can remember the God who spoke these words. I've said this many times, the one who has infinite understanding. If he understands things infinitely, does he understand who you are? Yes. There's no question that God knows who you are. He's listed it out to you. And me too. I'm not just saying this for you. I'm saying this for me too. yeah, this God who has all power, who is good, the only one who's good, has he given me this wisdom and this understanding? He's listed it out for me. I can have this wisdom and understanding if I choose to humble myself to the Word of God, right? We're going to read this in, this is another section that's really familiar to a lot of us, in 2:9. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who God is. What is he like? You know, what is his power, his authority? It dwells in Jesus Christ. God made it so it dwells in Jesus Christ. And what do you have to do with that? Verse 10. And you are what? Complete in him. Who are you complete in? You have to say it louder than that. That does not sound familiar. Okay. You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. So, you know, to be putting myself underneath him means that I accept these words as true about me. We want to remember these words and who spoke these words. We want to humbly accept this, humbly walk out on the truth of who we are, allowing our Heavenly Father to lovingly guide and direct us in this life, to have hearts of humility, to love what he loves and do what he does, to walk humbly with our God and our Heavenly Father. You know, as we choose to cultivate this more in our lives, and we can, by going to God's word, by remembering who he is, actively submitting myself to him, and that includes the things he says about me. We can all live a life where that fruit will abound, where we can do those things where he told us in manifestations, to his glory and to his honor. And we're going to be closing a little bit early today. Tom, thank you guys.